Thanks, Robin, for that. It fits perfectly with our message this morning, which is the beginning of a new series, Wilderness Time and Freedom People. We are going to be looking at the things that happen in the wilderness to the Israelites as they are on this journey from being in bondage under Pharaoh to the freedom of the promised land. And it's not an immediate passage. There is time in the wilderness when the people of God struggle and search. And so we are going to hear those lessons over these next few weeks and see what it might mean for us as people who believe deeply in the ways that God has set us free, but find ourselves in something of a wilderness time. This morning's beginning passage is from Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, 12 to 14, and then 29 to 32. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month will be the first month. It will be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole Israelite community, on the 10th day of this month, they must take a lamb for each household, a lamb per house. If a household is too small for a lamb, it should share one with a neighbor nearby. You should divide the lamb in proportion to the number of people who will be eating it. I'll pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike down every oldest child in the land of Egypt, both humans and animals. I'll impose judgments on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be your sign on the houses where you live. Whenever I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No plague will destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day will be a day of remembering for you. You will observe it as a festival to the Lord. You will observe it in every generation as a regulation for all time. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the first offspring in the land of Egypt, from the oldest child of Pharaoh sitting on his throne to the oldest child of the prisoner in jail and all the first offspring of the animals. When Pharaoh, all his officials, and all the Egyptians got up that night, a terrible cry of agony rang out across Egypt because every house had someone in it who had died. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron that night and said, "Get up, get away from my people, both you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you said. You can even take your flocks and herds as you asked. Just go and bring a blessing on me as well." Here is the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, as we enter into this story, we pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would open our hearts and our minds, that we might discern from it a word from you. We pray that you would shape us and form us as disciples of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. As she got older, one of my grandmothers used to recount her favorite stories about us over and over again. We would hear the same four or five stories all the time. And I assumed in that season that it was her losing some of her mental sharpness. But as I thought about our scripture this week, I began to think about that a little differently. She had a few stories that she loved to tell. One of them was when I was little, and she took us to the beach for the first time in that particular season, and we got out to the end of the boardwalk, and I saw the sand and the waves and the ocean, and I threw my hands in the air, and I said, "Nanny, it's still here." Apparently, I thought that the beach disappeared in the winter. Or when I was two and Michael Jordan made the game-winning shot in the NCAA championship game, and my dad yelled in celebration, and I looked at him and said, "Daddy, that's ugly." At two, I had learned that it wasn't polite to jump and scream in the living room. And there were other stories that she loved to tell, and she must have told them a million times. Anytime we started telling old stories, as families do, I'm sure probably your family does the same thing at birthday celebrations or at holiday meals, where you tell those classic stories that you love to tell, and you know, but you laugh at every time. Those were the stories that, when we started telling stories, those are the ones that she recalled. And so when she started a sentence with, "What I remember is," we could almost join her in reciting the story in unison. And from the very beginning of this story, God gives the people instructions on how to remember what is about to happen. This doesn't happen for us very often when we have significant events in our lives. It's rare that we have advance warning that what is about to happen is something that we will want to remember and want to hold on to for years and years to come. But that's what happens here. Before the Passover happens, God gives the people instructions on how to remember it. And so this is why we're starting here. Before the Israelites are in the wilderness, before we start learning what it means to live as freedom people in wilderness time, before they enter the wilderness, this transitional time between bondage and the promised land, they are given this foundational story that establishes who God is and what God is about. And some of you maybe have been reading along with us in our Reading for the Revolution book study that we've been doing with Carrie First and Good Shepherd UCC and some others over these past few weeks. And the book is The Politics of Jesus. And in the book, Dr. Ober Hendricks talks about God's intervention in the plight of the Israelites when they're enslaved by the Pharaoh in Egypt. And what he says in the book is that God's intervention in the political plight of the Israelites is because of their circumstances, not because of any particular virtue or faithfulness on their part. It's not that that the Israelites are particularly holy or particularly obedient. In fact, when God intervenes, they are people who are not particularly inclined to worship Yahweh. So why are they God's chosen people? He says they are chosen because of the position that they're in. The name Hebrews, Ibri, means literally he crossed over, which means reflects the people's sort of outsider status in Egypt. And Hendricks says that the early Semitic term Hapiru, also kind of a root of Hebrew, connotes outsider class status. And so the people's whole identity is bound up in the fact that they were outsiders, outcasts, less than, and God intervened on their part. Hendricks says, thus, in effect, the testimony of the Exodus is that the defining root event from which Israel sprang was God's act of taking the side of the oppressed. In the final analysis, the seminal importance of the Exodus event is that in God's response to the class oppression of the Hebrews, God firmly posited justice and liberation as the very foundation of the biblical faith. And in the same way that it is oppression of God's children that prompts God's intervention in the plight of the Israelites, this is the reason that Jesus gives to his public ministry, to what God has called him now to intervene with on behalf of God's people. He stands up in Luke 4 in his very first sermon in front of his friends and family and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." This is also the catalyst for Jesus coming on behalf of God to intervene in the suffering of God's people. And so God hears the cries of God's people under the thumb of an oppressive, dominating force, and God intervenes. In our story this morning, the Passover, when God passes over the Israelites' households during those final terrible plagues that break the will of Pharaoh and set the people on their way, it's a beginning of sorts. It's a start. But like I said, it's not a direct line. They're not crossing the threshold from one room into another. There's a long hallway between the rooms of bondage and liberation. And so this space, this liminal space, is the wilderness. And it's a kind of school where one writer says, the externals change to the Israelites' circumstances, moving from to liberation from slavery and oppression. This wilderness is where the internal change takes place, where they come to know God. Some rabbis have said it took 40 days to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years in the wilderness to get the Egypt out of Israel. So the wilderness is a place of struggle. It's a place of longing. It's a place of searching and wondering. It's a place of growing into the relationship established between God and these people through this liberating act. And so before they enter into that liminal space, before they enter into that space between, God gives the people this ritual for the purpose of remembering, for staying rooted in who they are, and especially for staying rooted in who God is. And as we're going to see in these next few weeks, as we start to unpack what happens in the wilderness, there are plenty of moments where the people struggle. They forget and they want to go back, and they long, they actually would come to prefer the stability of being in bondage to the uncertainty of liberation. And the challenge before them is to remember God, to remember God's faithfulness, to remember what God has already done for them. And in their moments of uncertainty about where God is in the wilderness, when it gets hard in the wilderness, they're charged with remembering that God is a liberator, that God set them free in this original moment. And if God has done it once, God can do it again. And so what God gives them for the journey is liturgy. It's a form of worship to be performed by the people. And when the people perform this act, they participate in this original story. And it happens for generations. Every time the Passover story is told and retold, new generations enter into that remembrance of who God is. And this is what we do when we tell stories in our worship. We tell the same story every week when we come around the table. When we open up our Bibles and we tell stories that some of us have heard dozens of times, when we sing and we sing of things that songs that we have sung dozens of times, and songs that give voice to language and to imagery that remind us, we remember, we put back together our sense of who God is, where that sense of who God is has been shattered by the particular wilderness that we find ourselves in. We are put back together by reminding ourselves of what God has done and what is true about God. And so when we see modern pharaohs who are like that first pharaoh, whose will for oppressing the people just cannot seem to be quelled, even when there is death and even when there is environmental disaster, when we see modern pharaohs like that, we need to remember who God is. In a moment like this, when it feels like we are ripe to push further towards liberation for our black and brown siblings, and by extension, liberation for all of us, but the transition, the in-between, the conversation, the changes and transformations that are being suggested feel difficult to us, we would long for things to just quiet down. We need to remember that God is a liberating God and resist going back to the place we don't want to be. When we are in an economic and public health wilderness where the vulnerable are most at risk and where so many are being asked to make bodily sacrifice for the health of an economy that does not work for everyone, we need to remember the story of how God means to break patterns of exploitation. And even when our individual memories fail, when one of us is lost, when one of us can't remember, when one of us can't hold tight to it, that's why we come together as a group of people. Because the collective work of the people who have been taught by God to remember can stitch us individually back together when we've lost our way. It's soul-saving, it's life-saving work to worship and to remember. So this is what made me think again about those recollections of my grandmother's. I suppose it's no accident that she remembered that beach memory so vividly, considering how many afternoons we spent there. She taught us that the best time to go down to the beach was late in the afternoon. And so we would never leave her house before 2 or 3 o'clock, 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the best time to go, she said, because most of the people are starting to go home and it's not as crowded. And the sun, the heat of the sun starts to burn from that intense searing heat until like kind of a warm afternoon glow. How many days like that we spent together, and she would let me swim out further than my parents would ever let me. And then on our way home, she would let me stop and drop coins in the drink machine for a can of orange Sunkist on the way home. And I would sit on the hot vinyl seats of her Ford Escort station wagon with the cigarette ashes in the ashtray. The same beach that she had ridden a trolley car to visit when she was a girl, a remembrance of how she taught me to love the place that had shaped us. We remember and we recreate things that matter deeply to us, and we tell stories over and over again, even sometimes the hard stories over and over again, because they ground us in who we are and in who we are to each other. And so when she said, "Well, what I remember is," she was really remembering who we were and the joy that it brought to her. In the Passover tradition and the celebrations of the Passover, the tradition is that the children in attendance ask questions that allow the adults to tell the story. They prompt the adults to tell the story. And writer Anthony Robinson says, "Here, the adults are expected to have, know, and tell the great story of God's liberation. From this story come identity and vocation, and in these events, these gifts of meaning, identity, and vocation are given to the children." I wonder what it would mean in our cultural moment if there were adults in the room who were expected to have and to be able to recount with intimacy and with passion the story of God's saving power. Not so much to tell people to stop worrying, not so much to tell people that God is in control, that everything is going to be all right, but to remind some folks who seem to have gotten it twisted that God is a liberator, that God has a heart for the vulnerable, that God has a heart for those whose sacred worth is demeaned by political and economic systems. And that while God's people may endure wilderness, God's ear is inclined to the struggles of God's people, and that God is always on the search for those who might be partners in setting God's people free. I wonder if right now what it would be like if there were somebody who in the deepest wilderness could stand up and say, "What I remember is," and recall the stories that we know, the story of the Exodus, the story of Jesus in Luke 4, the story of Jesus gathering around the table with his friends to give them and us a foundational memory from which we can find truth and meaning together. This, who can stand up and say, "Well, what I remember is," even though there was a season of death in mourning, that there was an Easter morning. This is why we worship. It's why we keep telling the same old stories. It's why we worship even in whatever way we possibly can, separated by miles and looking at each other on a screen, because we need to remember not just who we are, but who God is, so that we don't forget the God of liberation that has called us. This is why we worship. It's why we keep telling the same old stories. It's why we always need these stories to hold us in the good news of what is true, even when the wilderness is all around us. Amen.